The message today by talking about things that everyone loves to hear about, world events and the situation that we find ourselves facing in the world today. And I say that, of course, in jest. No one likes to talk about things that are going on in the world today because they're so unsettling, and we do have a lot of saber rattling going on. This week was no different. A lot of activity. We know, of course, the ongoing crisis in the Middle East. We know Russia and Ukraine continues to be a thing. Now we have, of course, Pakistan and India not getting along. That's an ongoing thing as well, but it's getting more intense. Then over in the Baltics this week, Estonia tried to stop a ship off their coast, and in the process, Russia sent a warplane to try to support the ship against, and this is a NATO country, and then Poland scrambled war jets to counter that jet, and there were incursions into NATO airspace by Russia, so lots of things going on. And then satellite images are showing a massive troop buildup along the Finnish border that Russia is doing, so potential, just like before Ukraine. So it could be a response because of Finland and Sweden joining NATO, or it could be plans to test how NATO will respond, which could potentially drag us back into a world war. In fact, when I saw an article recently, very recently, that said, could World War III have already begun? And I was trying to find that article, and I went and I thought, let me see if I can find it. And did a search, and almost every major news publication this past week has had something similar to that, some saying World War III has already begun, postulating that it indeed has. And this is the environment we're in. This is the world we're living in. We have a very polarized world, and then we have some new developments that have had recently taken place. We're looking for a united Europe, an armed Europe. Well, that has happened. That happened the day that Zelensky was criticized in the Oval Office by President Trump. Europe became completely united on that day and announced that they would rearm Europe. And they would spend some $800 billion between now and 2030 to invest in their own military infrastructure to have a new armed European force. And this week, if I can get over to the announcement, that's not the one I'm looking for. I just want to read it right from them. The chief of defense, or talking to the chiefs of defense for the European Union, Kaja Kallas, who of course is the high representative for security in the European Union, she's basically the vice president of the EU Commission, she said, Europe's strongest asset is the simple truth that we are far greater together than the sum of our parts. It is time for Europe to turn its economic power into military might. As she spoke to all the chiefs of defense for Europe this week. And this is the type of language coming out of that part of the world, along with this plan that is not just a plan, it's now concrete, it's now in stone, to create a European army. And from a prophetic standpoint, we think about the fact that this is going to be a beast that is aligned with a great religious power. Well, we just had a change in administration for a great religious organization in Europe, and who in his first, unlike his predecessor, in his very first speech, you might call it, that he gave, he talked about the imperialist invasion of Russia and waded straight into politics. And with that speech, siding with the Greek Orthodox, I guess you might say, of Ukraine, And no wonder, because when you look at what has been said, again, from Europe's leaders, now let me find this announcement. Ursula von der Leyen, who is the president of the EU Commission, announced after the new pontiff was selected, "We sincerely congratulate His Holiness Leo XIV on his election as Pope and head of the Catholic Church." She said, "Millions of Europeans draw daily inspiration from the..." Now, listen closely to what's being said. "Millions of Europeans draw daily inspiration from the Church's enduring commitment to peace, human dignity, and mutual understanding among nations." She goes on and says, "We are confident that Pope Leo will use his voice on the global stage to promote these shared values and encourage unity in pursuit of a more just and compassionate world." Says the European Union stands ready to work closely with the Holy See to confront global challenges and nurture a spirit of solidarity. Solidarity is a word that was used quite a bit in the fall of the Soviet Union, if you'll recall. And whenever Margaret Thatcher, Ronald Reagan, and John Paul II worked very closely to bring down the Soviet Union. And that's an interesting word to use. "The European Union stands ready to work closely with the Holy See to confront global challenges, nurture a spirit of solidarity, respect, and kindness," and so forth. And, of course, they wish the Pope would be guided by wisdom and strength as he leads the Catholic community and inspires the world through his commitment to peace. Just interesting that they would reach out and use the language that they used there. And you see a political, religious potential, political, religious marriage in the future there. With the language that's being used. Now, do we know that this is going to develop into something? Not necessarily. There's a passage of Scripture that talks about how it seems God delays his coming, right? And people scoff and say, well, you know, we hear this all the time and nothing ever comes of it. Well, nothing may come of this. We want to make that clear from the outset. This is not necessarily the end of the age upon our door. But it does tell us, you know, we should pay attention to what's going on, right? And we need to be aware, we need to be alert, and we need to be making ourselves ready. In fact, that's what the message is going to be about today. I've titled it, "Watch, Prepare, and Stand Ready." Watch, prepare, and stand ready, because there is an urgency in our times, and we do have an admonition from the Scriptures to prepare and to be ready. We should be doing this all the time, but particularly, I think, in these heightened times. So watch, prepare, stand ready, and live in expectation of Christ's coming, is the title. And we're going to go through some points here. First of all, watch. You might guess there's 3 points from the title. And the first one is to watch, to recognize the signs, and to heed the warnings. You know, we have lots of study aids on prophecy. If you've not studied into prophecy and prophetic events, the final superpower. It's one we're translating right now for European nations because we feel like they might be interested in this topic at the moment. We have booklets on Russia and what's going on there and what the signs of the end of the age will be for them, the U.S. and Britain, and prophecy and so on. And, you know, take the time and look into those if you haven't. We can't give a sermon on all of those all at once. We'll be here all day long. It's a very lengthy subject, lengthy topic. You need to do a little bit of research on it yourself to have a fundamental understanding if you don't have that already. And occasionally we will do sermons and go into more detail on bits and pieces of that. But it's a responsibility we need to take seriously. Let's look at Ezekiel 12, though, because we see things like this happen around the world, happening in real time today. And it can be unsettling, but at the same time, I can also say, well, we've seen things all along, and there's still some things that have to happen, and I don't know that there's anything really to be concerned about here. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21, this is not something that people haven't dealt with before, this same kind of mindset. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel? Which says, oh, the days are prolonged and every vision fails. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. And of course, we know that there were prophecies for ancient Israel that they would go into captivity, that the nation would fall, and of course Jerusalem, we know those things did come to pass. Not right away. Some took generations to come to pass. But whenever you go back and you look, you could see the process. You could see that it was happening all along. When you go back and study the history, when you go back even to study it, in the pages of the Bible, you can see there are little skirmishes here, little skirmishes there, little things that just continuously built and built and built, the weakening of the nation, and so forth, until it finally reached a crescendo and these prophecies came true. So it was almost like a slow drip, right? And it allowed people then to feel like, oh, well, you know, we were scared about this little thing, but look, everything turned out okay. Oh, we were scared about it, but it turned out okay. And then suddenly, well, the whole basement's flooded from these little drips, right? And it all comes about and it comes to pass. It has in the past, and these prophecies which foretell of the future will as well. He says, I will put this to rest. Verse 24, for no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass, God says. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Are we in those days? How can we know if we're in those days? Well, I mean, again, we need to study into it. We need to look at events in the world. We need to look at prophecy and see where we are. And we look at Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel and how God inspired Daniel miraculously to know what that vision was, that dream, and to interpret it. And then we see the subsequent vision of the beast coming out of the sea, and we come to Revelation to see how John took that vision in his time and how that vision had transformed moving forward to the end of the age. When we follow those, we see that we're somewhere close. We're somewhere very close, because everything has come to pass up to this point where we have one major final conflict left in the world before Christ's kingdom is set up. That's what the prophetic timeline tells us. So at some point, perhaps in our lifetimes, this could come about. We don't know exactly when, but we know that all the other steps in between, in that vision at least, there are other details of prophecy out there that still need to come about. But in that vision, we know that when we follow all the steps, there's one left. Just one. So, it should get our attention. We should be thinking about it, at the very least. Verse 26, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, oh, the vision that he sees is for many days from now. And he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. So this is something that has been a struggle in the past of people trying to decipher, well, when's it going to happen? And then sort of becoming complacent about it and say, well, it's not going to happen. things just go on as always. Until they don't. Until God finally says, enough, I've given you every chance, and now it's time to move forward. We find here in Ezekiel a warning of impending judgment to those who are unprepared. One thing that, actually, I didn't plan to mention this, but it's relevant. We saw in this past little disaster that hit our community. We've taken seriously over the years preparation for disasters, just natural disasters that could happen. So we've put water, fuel, stored various things that you're told to do by disaster response officials. And having worked some natural disasters in the past, I realized, yeah, this is something we should do. Have some extra food on hand. Have some extra water on hand. Have some of these things. Well, and then finally, after many, many years, we've carried these big, giant 55-gallon drums around with us all across the world. I mean, we've moved them to Canada and back, and we've never used them, ever. And we fill them up with water, and we go out and check, okay, is that still good? And we've maintained it now for, going back, it's been a long time. We've moved those things all over the place. It's been almost 2 decades. And after a while, you get to thinking, we invested in these. Why are we keep messing with them? And then suddenly a hurricane just decided it would strengthen and take a sudden turn right, and no one was expecting it to do it, and no one was ready, and it just devastated our community, knocked out power. Internet was out for 2 months. We didn't have water for days, no electricity for days. What was it, 2 weeks? And everyone was in a world of hurt. No access to anything. No, we had water, we had fuel, we had a way to leave, to go out of the community. We had a way to drink, to take a bath. We had all these things because we had prepared. And we were blessed because we had prepared. Now, we still didn't have air conditioning at night, the first night. But because my stepfather before me had prepared, I realized, he has a generator sitting out there. I didn't even think about it because we didn't purchase it. We didn't think about it. It was the one he had bought. Well, let me go out there and see if that thing works. Well, it does. Well, it needs fuel. Well, I have fuel. I did think to do that. So the next night, we at least had fans to blow on us, and we slept comfortably. We were fine. Many were not, and they were suffering. And it was a major crisis. You know, we had our neighbor next door. We were able to help them with a few things and so forth. You don't have enough to help everyone. But preparation made it where we could get through that crisis so much more easily. God wants us to prepare for a reason. He doesn't want us to be caught in a situation. He's told us these things. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and the Olivet prophecy, when the disciples asked about the end of the age and the signs, he didn't hide it from them. He didn't say, well, you can't know that. He began to lay out all the signs. He literally laid out a blueprint for them to look for what was ahead. And then down in verse 25 of Matthew 24, he says, see, I told you beforehand. I want you to know. I want you to have a way to look and to see and understand what is ahead. He wants us to be able to prepare and to be ready. And then we come down to verse 32. He says, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You know summer is near. You know the season, basically, right? You don't know what day the tree is going to bloom. You don't know what day the fig is going to be ripe, but you know that it's close, right? You watch the branch, and when it becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that it's approaching. Verse 33, so you also, when you see all these things that he lists out here for us, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. So whenever things begin to happen, can happen within a generation, we're told. Brethren, we could be close. And that's not to be an alarmist. It's just to say, look around, look at what's going on, and be prepared. Because we might be close. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You know, if you come 2-3 months ago, 4 months ago, and you asked me, are we close? I would say there's so many things that have to happen still. Europe still hasn't even gotten itself together. They don't have an army. I mean, what are we looking at? I mean, they're still kind of all sorted out there. They've got a lot of things to sort through. Well, they still do. But suddenly some major things have changed. You know, the pontiff that was there, he wasn't that particularly involved in politics and world affairs other than through social issues that he saw. There were things that needed to happen. There's still some things that need to happen. But we've seen a couple of developments that are alarming, brethren. They are. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 11. We're told, Now do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Paul was telling the church there at Rome, look, Paul, it's pretty clear, he felt like that things were going to happen in his day, right? And he was telling them, look, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Well, there's no fallacy in that statement. Each day brings us nearer. But he didn't know what the day was. I don't know what the day is. None of us do. But the message is still just as relevant. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. So it's time to wake out of sleep. We can get lulled into a sleep and into a slumber, a spiritual slumber, because we think, well, everything's just happening, going on, and we sort of start letting things creep back into our lives that maybe we had rooted out in the past, or we get involved in new things. Technologies change, and they start to corrupt us. You know, we can start finding ourselves on this thing all the time now. We didn't used to have this problem, and now this thing can take us completely away from any kind of Bible study or time or even socializing, talking to other people. I mean, it can cause all sorts of problems. We can get back involved in politics, commenting on everything. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about, you know, and get into conspiracy theory. I mean, this thing opens up a whole world of hurt for us. It didn't even exist a few years back. So new challenges can come along. We can be walking along in our walk with God thinking we're prepared, and suddenly find ourselves slumbering, not because we reverted back to something, but because something brand new just smacked us in the face we weren't prepared for, like the invention of a smartphone. And suddenly we're complacent again. We have to constantly be vigilant and be alert and working on our spiritual condition, because at some point in time, this will happen. And if we're watching and if we're looking at world affairs, we'll see some very disturbing things. One of the blessings, I guess, of this role that I have now is I'm paying a lot of attention to things that are happening over in Europe. because we're talking with people from Europe every week and routinely, and we're trying to stay abreast of what's going on. We're trying to do a proclamation effort over there using current events and news to capture the interest of people who are largely non-religious. So we're trying to find ways, how do we introduce religious topics? Well, through current events and so forth. Well, as you start to focus on that, you realize there's a lot of things going on right now in the world that we are not hearing about over here because our news cycle is obsessed with one thing, right? And it's not paying attention. Don't let that happen to you. Don't stop paying attention because you'll get obsessed with one thing that may not have anything to do with the things that are important that are happening in the world right now. There are some extraordinary things taking place, and they're moving swiftly. And we need to be aware of them and alert to them. Read widely. Be prepared. More importantly, brethren, be prepared. Matthew 25. We're told to watch, we're told to wake up. That's our first point. But the second point is we need to prepare. Matthew chapter 25. There it is. Verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Well, we're familiar with this, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. Why do you have a lamp if you don't take oil with you? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and they slept. Well, things just kind of went on, right? Well, he's not coming. He should have been here by now. You know, not here. Maybe he's not coming. Let's chat a little while. You know, I'm tired. We'll just go to sleep, right? And they slumbered because it just seemed like he was just not going to show up tonight. Well, rather than sitting and waiting in anticipation, let's just relax. And then at midnight, a cry was heard. They obviously kept different hours than we do. At midnight, we're starting to think about we probably should start thinking about going to bed. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. They were all eager to go meet the bridegroom. And the foolish said to the wise, we didn't do anything to prepare. Our second point, brethren, is to prepare. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. It's not that they didn't want to help. We wish we could help, but if we help you, then we're going to be stranded here. You have to do some preparation on your own. We can't do everything for you. So there's just not enough. So go to those who sell. Buy for yourselves. Take some personal responsibility. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom showed up. They had not been preparing. And they thought, well, we're going to do it all now. Now it's clear. Oh, here he is. Now let's get our things in order. But it was too late. Those who were prepared, those who were ready, it says, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And then afterwards, the other virgins came. They said, oh, we're going to get it together now. And they come running. They wanted to be there. They said, Lord, Lord, open to us. Look, we went and we got oil. Now here we are. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, that was the first point, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So be prepared. Watch, therefore, and make preparation. Know it's coming. Know the bridegroom is coming. Don't fall into a slumber. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins, it highlights, if nothing else, the necessity of being ready at any moment. There's never a time that we can slumber in our spiritual walk with God. There's never a time where we can lose zeal and lose expectation for Christ's return, because we don't know the day or the hour. We have to be ready at every moment. We cannot let down. We've got to maintain that excitement. And the only way to maintain that excitement is to stay in God's Word and stay in fellowship with God's people and to watch how it's unfolding. And when we start to watch how it's unfolding, it's excitement. It's very exciting, and it's very engaging when we look around in the world. Now, it might be excitement in the way that it causes heartburn, but it's exciting. Well, your stomach might kind of groan a little bit at the anticipation of things that happen. We know that not everything ahead is pleasant. We might even feel sad about it, certainly. And Jesus Christ looked at Jerusalem and he wept. He knew the suffering Jerusalem was bringing upon itself. And we may look at the world and these events that are going to happen and weep. But it also should make us cry out more to God. Help us to be ready. So we know what's coming, and we also know what's on the other side. No, we're not particularly excited about the suffering that's ahead that man is bringing on itself. But we've prepared ourselves spiritually for it so we won't be shaken, so that we will be ready, so that we can take advantage of what's on the other side, where finally this world can begin to learn peace and coexist without everyone trying to blow each other up all the time. And that's something wonderful to look forward to. But to get there, we've got to prepare. If we want to be like the wise virgins, we've got to prepare. Let's look at Luke 12. Luke 12. The wise virgins, they didn't just anticipate the arrival of Christ, of the bridegroom. They actively prepared for it. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish. They both were in anticipation. They both fully expected him to come. They both were excited about it. But the group that were able to go in to the bridegroom was the group that prepared. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be dressed, be at the ready, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Watch and be ready. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and he will serve them. So we have this admonition to prepare. Verse 38, if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And, you know, we can continue on down. We know, well, let's just do verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into, right? Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. So to have your waist girded and your lamps burning is showing eager anticipation. It's being prepared. It's being ready. You're dressed for it. You're eagerly anticipating. And you'll be blessed. Brethren, we have to always stay in this state of preparedness. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. We find again Paul this time talking to the church at Corinth. He says, "Watch, watch and stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Stand fast." And this sort of starts to transition us to the next point here a little bit, but when we talk about standing fast, and this was military parlance. When we talked about standing fast, it's the way a soldier would take a big Roman shield. We built a Roman shield for camp this past year, and one thing I had never realized was just how enormous these things are. But we got the specs, went out in the yard, cut it out, and we built one. And they're impressive because that thing, it comes up to about shoulder height. It goes all the way down about to your knee, and you kind of fit inside of this big shield, right? And to stand fast, you literally put a foot behind you. And you get in a strong position so that you can handle an assault that comes. So whenever the attack comes, you can absorb it. You can absorb it and you can push it back and push it forward. Now, this big shield, the whole armor of God concept, we talked about it at camp last year. And here we find stand fast, stand firm. But that's a prepared state. It's not something you do after the soldiers that are attacking you attack you. It's a position you take prior to being attacked. It's a defensible position, but it doesn't work unless you're ready for the assault. So we're to watch, and then we're to stand firm. We're to make ourselves ready because it's coming. It's coming. We don't know the day or the hour. But stand fast, be brave, be strong. Paul admonished to the Corinthians. He had already told the Romans he felt the time was near. He was preparing them. That was his role at the time. He was preparing them. Watch, get ready. And he was trying to get them ready, prepare them. Avoid complacency. You know, unexpected delays. Things that pop up that demand our attention and distract us. We've got to be aware of those things. We've got to live in a constant state of readiness. So let's move to point three. Point three, which is, of course, is stand ready, or put another way, live your life in daily expectation. Live your life in daily expectation. Stand ready. Stand ready. Matthew chapter 24, going back to the Olivet prophecy. Matthew chapter 24. Do you feel a sense of urgency in the world today? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I'm asking you to think about it. Does it seem like to you personally that there's a sense of urgency in the world? I feel like there's a sense of urgency. I look at the attacks around the world on Christianity, and I think about the scriptures that said there will one day be a famine of the word. Now, I talked this morning to the brethren in Europe, and I said, you know, we're trying to work on translation efforts, and we're trying to figure out a way to speed the process because there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense that we're not going to be able to do this long. We need to get this word out now. while the opportunity exists. We need to get it into as many hands as a witness as we possibly can, because the time is coming when we will not be able to. Prophecy tells us that. Already in certain areas of the world, if you quote certain scriptures, you'll be charged with a hate crime, including just north of the border in Canada. It's coming, brethren. It's here in many aspects. Matthew 24, verse 42, continuing down, we said earlier, Christ said that he had told us beforehand all these signs and know when the season is near. And in verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what the thief had come," we mentioned that over in Luke, he says, he would have, or Mark rather, "he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Be ready. Live your life in expectation daily. Be ready. Stand ready. Stand ready. And now let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, it says in verse 33, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is." Said a little bit differently, but it's like a man going to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants and to each work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. "Watch therefore, for you don't know when the master is coming, in the evening, midnight, crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch." So it's put a little different way here to understand that watching is essential. You've got to watch. You just don't know when it's coming. You've got not only to watch, but you got to be prepared. And then, you know what? Because it could be coming at evening, it could be midnight, it could be in the morning, it could be any time. Then you've got to be in constant readiness. There's no time we can just take a break from being a Christian. And nor should we want to. And when we say be ready, stand ready, let's understand this is not saying that we should be doing something unusual. This should be our constant state of life every day. We should always be Christian. We should always be exemplifying the qualities of the Holy Spirit in our life. We should always have our relationship with God close. We should always be drinking in of his word and communication with him, praying with him, fellowshipping with God and his people. This is what a Christian is. If we are exercising the qualities of a Christian in our daily life, then we are living in a state of constant readiness. So the admonition here is to make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Not to pile on something extra that we have to be at this extra state of rigor. It's just to be doing what we're already supposed to be doing as a Christian, what God would expect of us. Yielding ourselves to him. But this world will try to pull us back into it. It will try to pull us into a slumber. It will attack us. It will have an onslaught. It'll throw something new at us that we didn't expect. We can be going about our business and thinking we're doing fine and not realize because the world around us has changed. We didn't change. The world around us has changed. We've suddenly, as we've adapted to it, found ourselves further away from God. I remember vividly a passage with a sermon an individual gave one time, and he put this nice line chart up, and I should have put one up. And he says, you know, we often think about Christianity as two horizontal lines of the world is up, the world is here, and You just got to watch me. I don't have an illustration. The world is here, and the church is up here, you know, morally. And he said, but that's not the way it is. And he tilted the chart. I said, and the world is here, and the church is here, if we're not careful. The world is declining, morally. The world is going down. But because we come out of the world and we live in the world, we will tend to adopt it. It might be 10 years later, but 10 years from now, if we're not careful, we're where the world is today. Thinking now that we're doing something wonderful and great, because we're still feel morally superior to people out in the world, right? Except our own morality has slipped. But we have to avoid that. As the world declines, we have to stay constant. We have to stay constant with God. And that's where the work comes in. Because it will get more and more difficult the further out of this world we come. The further away the world goes from Christianity and Christian values and the Judeo-Christian values that our societies were founded on, many of our societies, not all, the more difficult it's going to be a Christian. It's going to feel like more work if we're just maintaining our sense of Christianity. But brethren, we have to stand strong and continue to live in daily expectation of Christ's return, knowing he could be here at any time. Let's look at Romans 13. We were there earlier, and we're going to go back. Romans 13, verse 11. We read it earlier. We're going to read it again and continue this time. He says, I say to you, get to the right place, do this, knowing the time, that now it is time, or high time, to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. Not to some higher standard, but just properly. Let's do what's expected. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's a high call, brethren, we've been giving. Our daily choices, our actions, our spiritual disciplines are the oil that keeps our lamps burning. And we need to keep those lamps full and at the ready at all time. We need to put our faith into action. We need to mirror the call that we talked about in 1 Corinthians 16:13, where it says, you know, stand firm in the faith. Be on the watch, right? Stand firm. Continuously looking to Christ. Brethren, we're in tumultuous times, but the earth has been here before. We see things that appear interesting from a prophetic standpoint, but we've seen those things for decades. We don't know what the final equation looks like. That's the problem. We have an idea. God has given us things to look for. He's given us things to know when the season is near. But he didn't lay it out in high detail. There's no fine print we can go down and read and say, oh, that means that when this person is in power, this is going to happen, and then when that person does this, this is going to happen. We don't have that step-by-step guide. We have the general qualities to look for. So it leaves uncertainty in the equation, and that's uncomfortable. And that little bit of uncertainty does something extraordinary. It tests us. What are you going to do with that? It leaves room for us to say, we've seen that all before. That's not what it means. Oh, that's just allegory. Oh, that's not a word-for-word thing. That's not going to happen like that. It leaves room for doubt to creep in, for excuses to creep in. It leaves room for justification. It leaves room for complacency. It leaves room for God to see what we're made of. It leaves room for God to see how seriously we're taking his calling. So that when he returns at a moment, he will know, are we ready? Have we taken his call seriously? Have we continued to live in daily expectation of his return by just maintaining our responsibilities as a Christian? You see, the people we read about in these various examples, the people standing ready for their master to return, that was just their job. That's what they were supposed to be doing. It wasn't something extraordinary. They were supposed to be ready. He wanted to see that they were ready whenever he returned. Are we examining ourselves spiritually to see if we're spiritually ready? If we continue to be close to God, or have we begun to compromise things in our life? Are we still as excited about the truth as we once were? Or has it just become, Are we still zealous for the work to be done, the calling God has given us? Do we know that a famine of the word is coming? And are we zealous then for doing all that we can now to make sure we get the gospel preached as a witness to all nations? These are all things. We feel a sense of urgency. Because God has told us beforehand. He's given us signs to watch. And there's plenty out there to look at right now and to make you wonder. Is the season near? Does that excite us? Does it cause us anxiety? If it excites us, why? If it causes anxiety, why? Are we asking these questions? Are we deepening our relationship with God and going to him and saying, God, how should I respond? How should I react to this situation? I mean, on the one hand, I'm excited for what's to come. On the other hand, it's kind of got some anxiety. Are we talking with God about that? And asking him and praying and being ready so that we can stand firm, because we have that constant communication and we are living in this daily expectation. Say, brethren, I want us to all be ready. I'm not saying that I am. Yeah, I used the example earlier of the hurricane. We were ready for that. But that's because of experiences we've had in our life, and we were ready. But even we doubted that we would ever use this stuff. We've had this stuff with us for 20 years. We've never once used it. And I just keep filling these tanks up, and then I have to empty them and move because they're heavy. You're not going to pick up a 55-gallon drum of water and just toss it in the back of a truck when you move somewhere. And we've moved a lot. So you have to empty that thing out. And we've got a fish tank, you know, same thing. You have to empty that thing out, clean it. Man, that's aggravating. And you start to wonder after a while, why do I keep going through all this effort? I've never used this thing a single time. But we had it whenever it came. We were ready in that situation. So now I pray that we can be spiritually ready. Because I realized whenever it finally happened, the huge benefits of being prepared. Now, not to say that that made everything perfect. It didn't. You still had to walk outside and empty water out of that tank into a jug or a pot or whatever the case to use it while the mosquitoes are biting you and it's just trickling out. You're like, man, come on, you get this mosquito, that mosquito, because they love it when you're outside and the power's out for some reason and you have no running water in your house. Boy, they really come out to feast. But we were so much better prepared. We were so much more ready. Just from a little preparation, brethren. Just from doing what we're expected to do as a citizen of the United States. You know, our emergency preparedness officials have told us for years, try to have 2 weeks of supplies on hand. At minimal, three days, 72 hours. But ideally, 2 weeks. Because it takes them about 72 hours to respond and to get things set up if you're in a crisis situation. So at least that, But, I mean, a week later, we had people, my wife and I, were able to go out and help offload a food truck from someone that came from out of town. But it took them a week to get all of those resources together and to get to the community to be able to help people. But guess what? There were people who were in bad shape who needed that food a week later. I mean, they were running out of everything. They had nothing. So 2 weeks is more ideal. After about 2 weeks, things were starting to they weren't getting back to normal. It was September, and just a couple weeks ago, the FEMA finally decided they would stop the cleanup efforts. So they've been cleaning up the community since then, and just enormous piles of garbage and junk. And at first, it blocked the roads. They couldn't even get trucks in. They had to clear roads so that trucks could come into the community. They weren't able to pass. And what God is telling us is ahead is going to be so much worse. You think it's too much to have 2 weeks of preparation on hand. It might help you save your life. God wants to save our spiritual lives. He wants us to be ready. That's why he gives us all this information. Now, we don't like to get into what people have termed prophecy addiction, where we're just all the time talking about prophecy and trying to figure out how this is going to happen or that's going to happen and setting dates and all of this. We don't want to get into that type of thing. That's not the idea. We need to understand what's happening. We need to watch. We need to be aware. But we also need to understand we're not going to know all the details, but have faith in God that he's going to take care of it. He always does. He always has. He's given us example after example. And he's given us enough information to know it's close and to be ready. So, brethren, let's take that to heart. Let's recognize the signs, heed the warnings, because we're watching. And we're reminded not to be complacent. Let's emulate the wise virgins by being prepared, by cultivating a deep and active faith in God and maintaining that in our daily expectation of Christ's return as we stand ready. Let's put our faith in action, God, in all that we do. Let's live in daily expectation. And finally, let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, because when God gives us the news of our calamitous future, he's also a very encouraging and loving God, and he wants us to keep focus and keep perspective as he warns us of these things. The reason he tells us this is not to scare us, not to concern us, not to give us a lot of anxiety, but so that we know he's in control, so that he knows that he's there with us every step of the way. So when these things happen, we're not shaken by it because we know God foretold it. He said it was going to happen. And then we can have confidence in the rest of the plan. And the rest of the plan is really what we're here for, is really what we're wanting to see happen. So as we look at these things, God reminds us then about the rest of the plan. He says in Luke 21 and verse 28, when these things begin to happen, brethren, look up. Look up. Have faith in God. Look to him. And lift up your heads. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That's the encouraging part of the message. Man is essentially bringing himself. We look at these things and God says these things are going to happen. And we can go to Revelation. You can look at the seals. You can look at the plagues and so forth. And when you go through and you look, these are all just things that man is bringing on himself. The trumpet blast, and we think, well, this is some supernatural event of God intervening. And certainly in the last plagues, the bowls that are poured out, that's definitely God's direct intervention. But when you look at all the things preceding it, it just looks like man's just heaping more of man's activities upon himself. Man has learned very effectively to kill himself off the earth, more effectively to do it today than at any time in history. God's got to put an end to it to save us, to save our life. So as we see these things happening, he says, but lift up your heads, because I'm going to put an end to man's fallacies. We're going to put an end to Satan's reign on the earth. We're going to put an end to man destroying himself. Your redemption is finally near, the time where mankind can exist and function in peace and coexist without continuously trying to destroy each other. That's close. It's near. And yes, I'm going to let man go a little bit farther. I'm going to let man, because the point really needs to be driven home. Man needs to fully, completely, 100% understand he cannot do this without following me, without the ways that I have laid out. Man needs to understand that its ways ultimately end in destruction. And once that point has been allowed to be driven completely home, so that not just you and I, but all people from all time can understand it, he's going to intervene. At the time when he can redeem the most people, because he's not willing any should perish, he will intervene. So he calls us back to the fig tree in verse 29. And all the trees, when they're ready, already budding, you see and know for yourselves summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happen, know the kingdom of God is near. And he says his words will not pass away, brethren. So when we see things happening, now we've watched, we've prepared, we've stood ready, then we'll know our redemption is finally near.